Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with a book called Life of Faith from the writings of A.W. Pink. And last time we did chapter 8, which was called Elisha's Testings. And he went through and said there were seven of them. Number one was the testing of his affections. Number two, the testing of his sincerity. Number three, testing of his will or resolution. Number four, the testing of his faith. Number five, testing of his patience. Number six, testing of his character. And number seven, the testing of his endowment. And that brought us to the end of chapter 8 and then up to chapter 9. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with chapter 9 for this reading. And I'll go ahead and start. It's called Christian Submission. The verse he uses is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, Ephesians 5:21. Mr. Pink says, "This is a general exhortation which sums up much of what has been set forth in the fourth and fifth chapters of this epistle. It is founded upon the grand truth of the unity of the mystical body of Christ being addressed to the saints in whom, as living members of that body, in the building up of which they are both individually interested and personally responsible, according to the measure of grace bestowed upon each." Chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 and verse 16. "When bidding them speak every man truth with his neighbor, it was at once added, for we are members of one of another." Chapter 4, verse 25. "Holding firmly to the head by faith, they were to walk in the power of that Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "who secured them in Christ for salvation and joined them to each other in his love," chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. "Above all, it was to be kept in their remembrance that corporately they were God's temple," chapter 2, verses 19 to 21, "and individually his children," chapter 5, verse 1, "and so were exhorted to walk in love," verse 2, "and in the fear of God. Therefore, they should submit themselves not only to God in their individual relations to him, but also to one another." Ephesians 5, 21, which is the submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, is also to be regarded as standing at the head of the section of the epistle which runs on to the end of chapter 6, verse 9, enunciating the general principle which is illustrated by the details of the verses that follow. Submitting yourselves one to another certainly does not signify that true Christianity is a species of spiritual communism which reduces all to one common level. So far from breaking up the ordinary relations of life and producing disorder, lawlessness, and insubordination, it confirms every legitimate authority and makes each just yoke lighter. So it makes each just yoke lighter, a yoke that's just, and a part of that legitimate authority, a just yoke with authority over you, it makes that lighter. He quotes Romans 13, verses 1 and 7, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor," again, Romans 13, verses 1 and 7. "Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they may give account, that they may do it with joy and not grief," Hebrews 13, verse 17. "And fear God, honor the king," 1 Peter 2, verse 17. "Submitting yourselves one to another, according to your different situations and relations in the church and in the community, and that subjection which is established by God's word and ordered by his providence. This call to mutual subjection then not only crowns the series of precepts going before, but is also made the foundation of an exposition of Christian deportment in those natural and social relations to which special obligations belong and in which Christians are likely to find themselves placed. The gospel does not abolish civil distinctions, but binds the believer unto a keeping of the order set up by God. In the light of what immediately follows, where wives are enjoined to be in subjection to their husbands, children to their parents, and servants to their masters, some have concluded that submitting yourselves one to another signifies nothing more than render obedience unto whom it is due. But it is an unwarrantable narrowing of its scope to restrict it unto the duty of inferiors to superiors, for the terms of this injunction are not qualified. Nor does such a limitation accord so well with other scriptures. But more, such an interpretation is not in keeping with what follows, for husbands, parents, masters are also addressed and their duties pressed upon them. While the duty of the wife's subjection to her husband is insisted upon, yet the obligations of the husband to his wife are also enforced. If children be there required to render obedience to their parents, the responsibility of fathers is also stated. While servants are instructed how to conduct themselves unto their masters, the latter are taught to treat their employees with due consideration and kindness. There too, or also, the balance is blessedly preserved. Power is not to be abused. Authority must not degenerate into tyranny. Law is to be administered mercifully. Rule is to be regulated by love. Government and discipline must be maintained in the state, in the church, and the home, yet governors are to act in the fear of God, and instead of domineering over their subjects, seek their good and serve their interests. Christians are not to aspire after dominance, but usefulness. Self-denial, rather than self-assertiveness, is the badge of Christian discipleship. Saints are likened unto sheep and not goats or wolves. Submitting yourselves one to another means mutual serving one another, seeking each other's well-being and advantage in all things. Sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:24. That is to say, sin is a revolt against God's authority, a defying of Him, a species of self-will. Sin chafes at any restraints, determined to have its own way. Sin is self-centered, imperious, indifferent to the welfare of others. Yokes and restrictions are intolerable unto sin, and every attempt to enforce them meets with opposition. That resistance is evinced from earliest infancy, for a thwarted babe will cry and kick to have its own way. Because all are born in sin, the world is filled with strife and contention, crime and war. But at regeneration, a principle of grace is communicated, and though sin be not annihilated, its dominion is broken. The love of God is shed abroad in the renewed heart to counteract its native selfishness. The yoke of Christ is voluntarily assumed by the believer, and his example becomes the rule of his daily walk, Christ's example to the person. Made a member of Christ's body, he is henceforth to lay himself out in promoting the interests of his brethren and sisters. He is under bonds to do good unto all men, especially to those who belong to the household of faith. It is because sin indwells the Christian, he needs to have this injunction, submitting yourselves one to another, frequently pressed upon him. Such is poor human nature, that when a man is elevated to a position of honor, even though it be a regenerate man who is called to serve as a deacon, he is prone to lord it over his brethren. A most solemn warning against this horrible proclivity is found in Luke 22, verse 24, and there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. That strife was among the 12 apostles, while they sat in the Savior's presence after the supper, the Lord's Supper, right before his crucifixion. Alas, how little has that warning been heeded. How many, since then, have aspired for the precedency, to be the precedence. How often a spirit of envy and strife has been engendered by those who strove for superiority in the churches. How few realize that doing good is better than being great, or rather, that the only true and noble greatness consists in being good and doing good, being and doing, to spend and be spent in the service of others. Greatness is not being toadied into, but ministering to those less favored. Nevertheless, there is a subordination and condescension appointed by God, which we are required to observe. This is true of ecclesiastical power, or religious in the church. God has ordained that there shall be teachers and the taught, governors and the governed. He raises up those who are to have the supervision of others, and they are required to subordinate themselves to those, the other person's authority. Hebrews 13, verse 17, the other people. But their rule is administrative and not legislative, directive more than authoritative, and managed by a council rather than a court, as Manton, Puritan Thomas Manton, expresses it. Here, too, there must be mutual submission, for in both governors and governed, there is mutual service. The governors themselves are but ministers, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. They have indeed an honorable office, yet they are only servants, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, whose work is to feed the flock, to act as directors or guides by word and example, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Though they are over you in the Lord, Lord God, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, yet not as being lords over God's heritage, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, but as motivated by love for souls, seeking their edification, gently endeavoring to persuade rather than compelling and tyrannizing. There is also a political power or governmental authority in the civil state, which is God's ordinance and unto which his people must yield for his sake, as long as they're not counter the Bible. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of a man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well, 1 Peter 2, verses 12 to 13. Thus, there is an obligation of conscience to submit unto our civil governors, both unto the supreme and the subordinate magistrate, the only exception being when they require something from me which clashes with God's rule. For to act contrary to that would be defiance of divine authority, and therefore would be for the devil's sake rather than the Lord's. Honor, submission, obedience is due unto the ministers of state. Nevertheless, they in turn are under the divine dominion, for he is the minister of God to thee for good, Romans 13, verse 4. The magistrate, the member of the cabinet or senate, the king himself, is but the servant of God to whom he must yet render an account of his stewardship. In the meantime, he must perform his duty for the good of the commonwealth serving the interests of those under him. So too, for the economical power, that of the husband, parent, master, there are not only duties pertaining to those relations, but mutual obligations wherein the power of the superior is to be subordinated to the interests of the inferior. The husband is the head of the wife, and she is required to own him as her lord, small l, 1 Peter 3, verse 6, but that gives him no right to act as a tyrant and make her the slave of his lusts. And lust, more generally, can just be any corrupt desire of his heart. He is under bonds to love and cherish her, to give honor to her as unto the weaker vessel, to seek her happiness, and do all in his power to lighten her burden. Parents are to govern their children and not to tolerate insubordination. Yet they must not provoke them to wrath by brutal treatment, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, teaching them to be truthful, industrious, honest, looking after the good of their souls as well as bodies. Masters are bidden to give unto their servants that which is just and equal, knowing that they have a master in heaven, Colossians 4, verse 1, who will sanction no injustice and condone no harshness. God has so tied us one to another that everyone is to do his part in promoting the common good. Power is bestowed upon men by God, not for the purpose of their self-exaltation, but for the benefit of those they rule. Power is to be exercised with goodwill and benevolence, and deference is to be rendered by the subordinate, not sullenly, but freely and gladly, as unto God. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Galatians 5, verse 13 interprets for us, submitting yourselves one to another. That's the interpretation of that. It is the mutual submission of brotherly love which is there enjoined, and that love which seeketh not her own, but even labors for the good of its objects. It is that mutual subjection which one Christian owes to another, not seeking to advance himself above his fellows and domineer over them, but which is selfless, bearing one another's burdens. It is in the exercise of that spirit, the person's spirit, or the spirit of that action, these actions, where we please God, adorn the gospel, and make it manifest that we are the followers of him who was meek and lowly in heart. It is by mortifying our pride and selfishness, by the exercise of mutual affection, by discharging the office of respect and kindness unto the children of God, we show forth that we have passed from death unto life. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, Romans 12, verse 10. The Greek word there for preferring signifies to take the lead or set an example. Instead of waiting for others to honor or minister unto me, I should be beforehand in deferring unto them. When Christian love be cultivated and exercised, there is a thinking and acting respectfully unto our brethren and sisters. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, Philippians 2, verse 3. That does not mean the father in Christ is to value the opinions of a spiritual babe more than his own, still less that he is to feign a respect for the spirituality of another which he does not honestly feel. But it does signify that if his heart is right, he will so discern the image of Christ in his people as to make deference in love to them both an easy and pleasant duty, putting their interests before his own, and judging himself faithfully, he will discover that the least of all saints suits no man better than himself. The exercised and humble believer will rather put honor on his brethren than seek it for himself. If then God has called you into the ministry, it is not that you may ape or copy the peacock and set yourself up as a little pope. You are not called to lord it over God's vineyard, but to labor in it to minister unto his people. The greatest of the apostles declared, "Though I be free from all, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more," 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. But one infinitely greater than Paul is your pattern. Behold him humbling himself, this is Christ, to perform the most menial office, as he girded himself with a towel, stooped down, and washed the feet of his disciples. And remember, it is unto the ministers of his gospel that he said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him," John 13, verses 14 through 16. "A haughty and arrogant spirit ill becomes his servants." That holy balance, H-O-L-Y, between "call no man your father upon the earth" and "submitting yourselves one to another" was perfectly exemplified by the Lord Jesus, who, though God incarnate, was also Jehovah's servant. If on the one hand we find that he refused to be in bondage to the doctrines and commandments of the Pharisees, Luke 11:38 and Matthew 15:2, and overrode their traditions with his authoritative "I say unto you," Matthew 5 verses 21 and 22, etc. On the other hand, we behold him submitting unto every ordinance of God and perfectly exemplifying every aspect of lowly submission. As a child, he was subject unto his parents, Luke 2 verse 51. Ere or before he began his ministry, he submitted to be baptized of John, saying, "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness," Matthew 3, verse 15. He sought not his own glory, John 8, verse 50, but rather the glory of the one who sent him, John 7, verse 18. He denied himself food and rest that he might minister to others, Mark 3, verse 20. The whole of his time, or all of his time generally, was spent in going about doing good, Acts 10, verse 38. He bore patiently and tenderly with the dullness of his disciples, and broke not the bruised reed, nor quenched the smoking flax, Matthew 12, verse 20. And he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. Submitting ourselves one to another means, according to each, the right of private judgment and respecting his convictions. It imports a readiness to receive counsel and reproof from my brethren to me, as David did when he was king, Psalm 141, verse 5. It connotes a cheerful denying of self as I seek their good. It signifies doing all in my power to minister unto their holiness and happiness, as one of the old worthies put it, quote, "The saints are trees of righteousness whose fruit is to be eaten by others, candles which spend themselves in giving light and comfort to those about them," end quote. To obey this precept, we require to be clothed with humility. It is the proud who cannot endure subjection, and who consider it beneath them to lend a helping hand to those less favored, Love must be warm and active if superiors and inferiors are to treat one another with kindness and respect. Where love reigns, none will be disdained or slighted. In the fear of God, this submission is to be rendered in conscience to his command with a regard for his glory. Amen. All right, that brings us to the end of chapter 9. And then brings us up to chapter 10, which is called Grace Preparing for Glory. But we are going to go ahead and stop there for this reading, and then, Lord willing, proceed with chapter 10 the next time. But until then, go seeking from God that truly humble and lowly heart. May we seek him each day for that, and even renewed each morning, and help against our pride and selfishness, which we all have by nature. That more and more service to others for the glory of God will be a greater part of our heart and our lives. And may we do these things indeed out of love to God and love to others. And we pray he grant us that. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.